God wants you to begin to see people as His instruments in your life of dealing with us. God wants you to begin to view your children, your wife, your mother, your boss, your employees as instruments in His hand to deal with you about things He wants to get right in your life, rather than viewing them as the enemy and His instruments. God will even use the devil as His instrument to make changes, good changes in our life. Changes for the better. Read the book of Job. Job came out better than ever. And he was the best man on the planet when the thing started. But he came out better than they started. Well, I'm getting interested in the story. And I want you to see this. No situation could possibly offer fewer opportunities for God to use this girl. She's only a slave in a foreign land. What I'm saying is, she's such a peon, you'd figure she sure couldn't talk to the president of the bank. Well, she's only a student. Students can't talk to the president of the college and the university or the dean or, you know, you're only a student. Take your proper place. You're only an employee. Surely you couldn't talk to the chairman of the board. I'm trying to show you that in her position, her station, in the natural mind, there's just no way she's going to ever get to witness to Naaman. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter." King of Syria, whoa, where did he come from? Here's a new character in the story. Just all of a sudden, did you see what verse 5 did to us, Dean? Just all of a sudden, David, it just blurted out the king of Syria. Wait a minute. I didn't read anything about a king of Syria before this. She just barely mentioned, Jay, to Naaman's wife, and it got to one of the men, and he told Naaman. And obviously, Naaman has now gone to the king. I got a question for you. Have you got faith enough to believe that you can say something to someone and it'll reach the president of the United States? Then, hey, if you ain't got that kind of faith, don't tell me you got faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know if what you say will get to the president. There's no way you could have convinced that little maid that her miserable testimony would get to the ears of the king of Syria. But it did. Take heart, Christians. Of course your testimony is miserable. My testimony is miserable. The best one Billy Graham ever gave, I wouldn't give more than a C+ to. I gave Peter a D- for the Pentecost sermon. But 3,000 got saved. I'm trying to tell you, it wasn't your sermon that was so great. It's what the Holy Spirit did with it. Amen. So quit worrying about you having all the right words. Look what she said. Look what happened. It got to the king. And the king of Syria said, verse 5, "Go now," he's talking to Naaman, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." My word. It's going to get to the king of Israel. Two kings. And he, Naaman, departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent with it Naaman, my servant, to thee, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Stop. First of all, before I talk about that, I want you to observe in what we've already learned how our words are heard and repeated to others. The little maid's age, she's young, her nationality, and her position were all against her. But Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of God, and God, like a river, like he turns rivers, can turn the heart of a king." We're seeing it happen in this story. Hey, the king to you may be the boss that you work for, but his heart is in the hand of God. And God can turn it. Anyway, God can give you loving favor with that man, whether he gets saved or not, so that you can live in peace at that job. I want you to see the natural mind in these verses. In verse 5 and 6, it's the natural mind. Please notice, the little maid said nothing of needing any silver or gold. Now, where'd that come from in the story? I want you to see that the natural mind, Naaman, knew nothing about grace. He didn't really know what the true God was like. He thought he was going to have to earn it. He's going to have to pay his way. Number two, she said nothing about going to see the king of Israel. She said the prophet of God in Samaria was the right man. Oh, see, that the natural mind always thinks you got to go into the top of the ladder. You got to go to the archbishop. You got to go to the cardinal. You got to go to the preacher. But I want you to see that the heroine in this story is a nobody. The one that's getting an eternal reward for all eternity here isn't even a Bible teacher named Flora Jones. Well, we're going to get another contrast here. Let's see what the king of Israel has to say about this letter he just had read to him. Verse 7, it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" Do you know what? Up until then, he probably prissed and strutted up and down that court like he was a little god. King. I'll guarantee you, if you were one of the peons in the kingdom, he would have made you bow down to him. The Bible says don't bow to anybody but God. Don't bow to anybody but God. That's the second commandment. But now, when it's a toughie, when it's a toughie, am I God? Sounds like a medical doctor, doesn't he, Brother Joe? Amen. If you get healed, he won't act like God. If the operation is a success, he comes in and he won't even mention God. He says, "I did it. I figured it all out. I thought that was it." All you hear is, I thought that was the proper diagnosis. I did this. You should have seen my skilled hands handle that scalpel. Oh, my needle work and sewing him up. Well, you was just out of this world. But let the operation be a failure. What do you think I am, God? Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send to me to cure the man of leprosy? In other words, hey, at least the king of Israel knew one thing. Only God could cure from leprosy. Now, he said that here. Do you observe that? In those words, he admits that only God can cure Bible leprosy. Whatever the disease is compared to what we have today, we're not going to debate. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. He says, I know what the king of Syria has done. He sends this guy down to me to heal. He knows I can't do it. And when I can't do it, he's going to use it as an excuse to go to war and whip me and take my land from me. We should have learned something there, beloved. I want you to contrast again in your hearts the incredible difference of the witness of the little maid with the witness of the king of Israel. What did she say? What was her witness? There's a man of God down there. There's a prophet of God. He can cure Naaman. The king of Israel, where Samaria is, Samaria was the capital of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. He made no mention of the man of God, the prophet. He said, well, maybe he didn't know about Elisha. No way. I can assure you, beloved, that Jehoram knew about Elisha. In fact, had you read chapter 4, now I hope it isn't too fast for you doctrinally, but chapter 4 of 2 Kings comes before chapter 5. So if we'd had enough time tonight, and if you had been doing your homework, and you had read chapter 4, you would have learned in chapter 4 that Elisha had raised a boy from the dead. Now Israel, the northern 10 tribes, is a crummy, dinky, small little country. People don't just get raised from the dead and the king not hear about it. Kings have their KGB boys, their CIA boys, their FBI boys. A king knows what's happening in his kingdom. If he doesn't, he isn't going to stay on that throne very long. You don't know much about kings if you think they don't know. Hey, he could have immediately, he knew the story. He knew that. Jehoram, the king of Israel, he knew that. But he was living in sin. He was a sinner. He was lost. He won't talk about Jehovah. He could have said, hey, he knew Jehovah by name. He could have said, oh, Jehovah can do it. But you see, he was too busy worshiping golden calves at Dan and Bethel. He was too involved with Baal. And he knew that if he sent Naaman to those two golden calves, that he wasn't going to get healed. And then the king of Syria would come down and put the stomp on him. He knew calling on Baal wasn't going to get it. Because they called on Baal before this story. You see, Elijah lived before Elisha. Elisha had been Elijah's servant. He had trained under Elijah. Elijah had already been carried up to heaven in the whirlwind, in the fiery chariot. And Elijah had already defeated the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. We'd already seen back in the book of Kings, before this happened, that it ain't going to do any good to go down there and call on Baal. You can jump on the altar and cut yourself and bleed and get 450 prophets, and nothing happened. At least the king of Israel wasn't so stupid as to send Naaman the Syrian down to them to get healed, because he knew nothing had happened, and he knew the king of Syria would really be mad. Verse 8. And it was, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king and said, "Why have you torn your clothes?" I just love that. You just don't know how that would have burned a king. Just that one verse. "Let him come now to me." Ooh. He went to the king and got nothing. "Send him to me. And he shall know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came. Now, get the mental picture. I want you to see it happen. Elisha probably lives outside town. Plain home. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, in the other verses, such as verse 15 and others, you'll be able to see that he didn't come by himself. Now listen. The commander-in-chief of an army does not go into a foreign land with whom there's been guerrilla warfare going on and bad blood for years by himself. I want to get the picture. He took an enormous military cadre with him. And it tells you that in verse 15. I want to see the chariots with Naaman standing there in his chariot in all his best. He has just appeared before the king of Israel. He is dressed in his military best. Now he comes to Elisha with this enormous army with him. Cavalry, chariots, spearmen, officers. And the dust cloud kicked up for miles. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought..." The natural mind, the unsaved man, thinks he knows everything about God. Got it all figured out. See, listen to me. All the way to Elisha's house, Naaman has mentally pictured what's going to happen. He's got a visual image in his mind about just how it's going to happen. After all, he's a man of valor. God would be honored to cure his leprosy. And this dinky prophet, Naaman in his mind sees himself as the center stage attraction. And he sees this man of God going through some religious ceremony. Shaking his rattles, mumbling over his beads. "I thought he will surely come out to me." Notice, Elisha didn't even go out to see him. Because Elisha knew no man was needed. He knew there was no need for magic hands. If his God was God, the man could be cured at a distance. He didn't want to rob God of his glory. Didn't want to go around and say, "Look at those hands, I laid them on Naaman and woo-wee." Here we go. New meeting tonight. $5 line, $10 line, $20 line. Don't pray for the sick. I want to call your attention to another thing. If you compare this with the New Testament, Luke chapter 4, the entire ministry of Elisha, this is the only leper he ever healed, and he was not a Jew. Jesus taught that. Jesus also taught in that same passage that he only raised one from the dead until he died, and then his bones raised somebody from the dead. What I'm trying to get you to see is, listen to me, these great men of God didn't walk around doing miracle after miracle. Only one man of God ever walked this planet that just continually did miracle after miracle, and that was Jesus. Some of you got the wrong impression about what was happening in the Bible days. Men of God only did a few mighty deeds in their lifetime quite often. John the Baptist did no miracle. I think it's about time we brought the charismatic move into order and Pentecostalism into order. You bet. Praise God, we can expect a miracle to happen when we pray. But I want you to understand that it only happened to a handful of men in a short period of time, that literally millions, thousands were actually touched, healed, saved. And it was during the time of Jesus Christ and the near time after his resurrection. That didn't make me feel bad. I expect it every time. If it doesn't, so be it. If you can't walk with that, you're going to be miserable, because you may as well walk with it, because that's the way it's going to be. It's got nothing to do with faith. If anybody ever had faith, it was Elisha. But he only healed one leper in his whole ministry. Selah. I thought he will surely come out to me. Of course he did. See, he had the whole thing figured out. To me, he was going to be center stage. All the soldiers are watching. Call on the name of the Lord. Ooh, on the name of Jehovah. That's the word Jehovah. His God. Naaman knew by name Elisha's God. Very interesting. He knew who was going to be called on. Strike his hands over the place and cure the leprosy. Oh, he just had it all. He saw it in vision, in his mind. He'd figured it all out. I'll be standing there, and he'll come out and go through some religious ceremony and everything. Strike his hands. Thus says the Lord, be healed. Oh, he had it all figured out. But you see, the Bible says, the Lord speaking to us says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Naaman had it all figured out, but he was dead wrong. And I want you to see here and get the mental picture of Naaman, the natural man, in his sins, not yet stripped of his self-righteousness. I want you to see his bloated self-importance and his pride. He's got this horrible disease, and yet there he is in his chariot, surrounded by official pomp, just like a sinner that's lost, rotting on the inside, but trying to look good on the outside. Psalms 39:5 says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And that's Naaman here. I love it, because I was just like him before I came to Jesus. I could have been Naaman. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. You know what vanity means? Zero, zip. That mathematical equivalent is a naught. And in verse 11, he thinks some religious ritual is going to obtain God's favor. Some of you belong to churches that teach that. That if we just go through some religious ritual here, we're going to get God's favor. We're going to get the blessing. See, God doesn't go by rituals. God wants heart. God doesn't go by sacraments. Heart. In verse 10, when Elisha said, go. Hey, it was a command. Ooh. He didn't pay Naaman enough deference and honor. He didn't say, noble sir, your humble servant suggests. He gave a command. Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be clean. When Elisha told him to do that, instantly, Naaman was stripped of all his confidence in his gold. See, he thought he was going to obtain favor because he brought gold and silver. Instantly, his confidence was stripped of all the raiment that he had brought, the clothes. Instantly, his confidence was stripped in his letter from the king of Syria. See, oh, that's going to do something. Woo! He's got pull. He's got a letter from the chairman of the board. I'm trying to get you to see something. When you're suing for a petition, you don't need money. You don't need to be dressed right. You don't need the governor or some senator or someone else to put you in good standings. Instantly, his confidence was totally stripped of his own person. up until that moment. I am Naaman. My name means something. People fear my name. But Elisha didn't. Everything that this man had trusted in, all the way from Syria to Elisha's home. He had money. He had an army with him. He had power. He had a letter from the king. He had clothes. And he had his own person, a man of means, gone. You see, what he's going to have to do is humble himself. He's going to have to submit to the will of God. He's going to have to... Mighty Naaman is going to have to descend from this chariot and all his pomp and go down into the Jordan River. Or he's going to die. Did you hear what I said? He's going to have to do it God's way or he's going to die. If you're in here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're going to have to do it God's way or you're going to perish. If you're in here tonight and you're a Christian, you're going to have to do it God's way or you're headed for the woodshed. Now let's see what happened. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. And the answer is no. He could wash in them, but he wouldn't be clean. It wasn't God's way. Was it water? It was water. Are those more beautiful rivers than the Jordan? Absolutely. They're crystal clear. Much more beautiful. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, there's a lot of ways that are going to seem right to you. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. This is true of Naaman, and it's true of you and me. Hey, when you read the Bible and God speaks to you, it'll terrify you. You'll know it won't work. You'll read that verse and say, it can't apply to me. If I do that, so-and-so is going to happen. And you'll figure it will not produce the desired results. And you'll try and wash in another river. And you're going to die on the vine. You're going to die in the wilderness. If you're saved, you're going to die walking around Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Saved but miserable. Verse 13, praise God. Listen to me. Now you're going to see the goodness of Naaman now. If Naaman had not been a basically good, honorable man, this next verse would have never happened. His officers, his under officers, loved the man. They loved him. They've come hoping that he will be healed. And you can tell that. They now talk to him as though they were his sons. His servants, and that would, in context here, these are his officers, came near. They were under him, you see. Came near and spoken to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather than when he said, wash, be clean. You see, the problem is the answer was too simple for Naaman. If the prophet had said, go fight a lion barehanded and you'll be cured of leprosy, he'd have tried it. Swim the English Channel, he'd have tried it. See, a he-man wants that kind of challenge. So do religious people to be saved. The answer for salvation is so simple that the natural mind hates it. There's no works involved. It's a free gift. And the natural mind can't stand it. And the same thing's true for us tonight. Those of you that are lost and those of you that are saved. God's answers just look so simple in the Bible, you just don't believe they're going to work. Have you got a brother that's a real born-again brother, but he's backslidden into sin, and he's in overt sin, maybe committing adultery? The Bible says in Corinthians, don't even have lunch with him. He phones you up and says, hey, let's go to lunch. Say, I'd love to, and I love you dearly, but you know I know about you and Sally. And you're out of fellowship with my Father God, so that means you're out of fellowship with me too automatically. I can't have lunch with you. But when you repent, let me know, and I'll take you to lunch, and I'll pay. See, you don't believe that'll work. That's why you won't try it. See, your mind starts reading, ooh, if I did that, he'll get mean and mad, and he'll get mad at God, and that'll probably make him not repent longer. You just said you're smarter than God. You just said you could figure out a way better than God. If there were a better way, God would have given it in Corinthians 5. Now, I've tried it, and it worked. Nearly killed me to do it. I didn't like telling that guy that, but it worked. You see, again, it was 5:11. Naaman said, I thought. And so God's plan has wounded his pride. If Naaman does this and gets healed, he'll never get to brag. See, again, sinners always have their own idea about how God and his servants must act and do things. I thought he'd come out and go through the ritual. People always got it figured out how the preacher ought to do it. And when you're a Christian dealing with lost people, they've got it all figured out. Just how you ought to do it, and you didn't do it that way. Oh yeah, if you told a Christian brother you wouldn't go to lunch with him because he was living in sin, and one of your lost other friends found out about it, they tell you, why, that doesn't sound very Christian to me. Of course not. He doesn't know how God thinks. That's why he's lost. Lost men never know how God thinks. So that would make you, see, tend to not do it. You'd be afraid of what this other guy's going to do. Do what God says, or else you can go wash in those other rivers and nothing happens. But I love seeing the loyalty of Naaman's soldiers. I like Naaman. Even now, I like the guy. I mean, he's got some real problems, but I like him. I can't wait to have him for a brother. I already like the guy. I'm getting excited. Pretty soon he's going to be my brother. Let's see there. Verse 14. Then went he down. Yes, come down from your chariot, mighty Naaman. Hey, and you can bet he didn't wear all those fine outer regalia there in that water. He had to strip himself of everything he was counting on. You see, I want you to understand he had no rights here. He had been reduced by his illness to being a petitioner and not a legislator. He has come to ask a favor, not to demand anything. He doesn't have the right for demanding. In other words, he's not in a position to make any demands. He's going to have to take what he gets. In this particular place in his life, he is simply not the chief of rank. And in this verse, I can understand him here in verse 12. He says, aren't my rivers better? He feels like his nation has been slighted. He feels like Elisha has slighted him personally by not coming out personally. And he feels like his country has been slighted. Why not send me back and let me wash in some rivers of my own country? I want you to see this. As a sinner, God would meet with Naaman. As a leper, God would heal him. But as the captain of the host of Syria, God would not receive him nor heal him. It was when he humbled himself and came down from his chariot and took off all his outer garments of glory and beauty and stood there before all his men in his skivvies. And went into that water and obeyed God, that God met him. Let's see the result. Verse 14. Then went he down, hallelujah, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, exactly the number the man of God said. Hey, listen, I have a question to propose to you. Do you think he really had faith? He didn't have any faith. He didn't believe anything was going to happen. You can tell the story. He didn't believe anything was going to happen. His officers had to plead with him to do it. He didn't believe anything was going to happen. The only thing he's really doing it is, he's being obedient. Listen to me. People are telling you today that if you're going to get healed, you've got to have a lot of faith. The faith teachers stress that so much. And it's true that faith does please God. And without faith, you can't please God. I'm not going to deny that. But the emphasis is too great on faith rather than on Jesus. Jesus is greater than all his attributes. Faith is just a gift from God. And gifts from God are never as great as God. This man has no saving faith at this point. He is a lost man. Most people in the New Testament that got healed were lost. They didn't have great faith. It says Jesus healed multitudes. Over and over, read the story. Multitudes. Then he preached. Then they got saved. No, he really didn't have faith, but he did obey. You know why he obeyed? He's desperate. And even then, as desperate as he is, he's got to be talked into it. No, there's no evidence of real faith here. He went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God. Listen to me. That's the best thing you can ever call me. Don't ever call me reverend. I'm not reverend. There's only one reverend. That's Jesus. He's reverend. I'm a sinner like the rest of you, saved by God through his love and through his grace. But I'm a son of God now. Best title you could ever give me is man of God. really the only one I ever want. And I am that. And that's no brag. That's just fact. And I didn't make myself a man of God. He made me a man of God. But I am a man of God. So are you, Fred. Hallelujah. So are you. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice, please, it was instant. Instantly he was healed, just like salvation. When you come to God on God's terms, instantly you get results. Now, please observe, Elisha didn't tell him to walk away for 6 months saying, I'm healed, when he wasn't. And if he just believed long enough, he'd get healed. I want you to see that in the Bible, people got healed when they got healed, and they could tell they were healed, and everybody around could tell they were healed. The only exception you could even possibly mention is the healing of the 10 lepers by Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. And even then it says, as they went on their way, he told them to go to the temple and present themselves to the priest and offer up the right sacrifices. It says, as they left, they were healed. Now listen, they weren't very far from the temple, so what I'm saying is, it was just a matter of minutes. Just a matter of minutes, even then. Never anyone going even a day or days. It's just not good Bible teaching. And I love you enough to tell you. I'm not mad at the brothers teaching otherwise. I'm just telling you the way it really is in the Bible. And I challenge you to read the Bible for yourself and see. No personality contest whether Brother Floyd or Brother so-and-so is right. I challenge you to read it for yourself and see if how did God really do it. Who cares about me? Or another brother. No personality contest. Let's see the change. Let's see what happened. You see, the flesh really hates to be abased and brought down. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us. It says, all the flesh hates to be abased. But Naaman has abased himself. He's been healed instantly. God has required complete submission from him, but it had to be voluntary. God didn't make Naaman do it. But God told him how to do it. It had to be voluntary if God was going to do it. Now look at verse 15. We now see, hey, Naaman not only got physically healed, he got his soul saved. You can tell by verse 15. A changed heart has happened as well as a changed body. Notice how he's humbled himself now. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God. He and all his company. See, I told you there's a bunch of them. There it is. Big army. And they came and they stood before the man of God. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Hey, and he already knew his name. He'd already called him Jehovah earlier. Now, therefore, I pray you, take a blessing of your servant. Ooh, things have changed. Listen to me, beloved. Elisha didn't come out because he knew who was who. Naaman thought he ought to come out and stand beneath him while he stood in that chariot with his head above Elisha's. Naaman felt he was the big man on campus at that little meeting. Captain of the armies of Syria. But Elisha knew he was the captain of the king of Syria's army. But Elisha was the ambassador of the king of kings. Yes, therefore, Elisha was the highest man in rank in that place. And he acted as though he were. Though he was humble, he acted as the man in charge. He gave the orders. He spoke with absolute authority, and he took charge of the entire setting with humility. Now he comes out to greet his new brother. Hallelujah. And look, you can tell he's converted. Look at the change in his heart. He now humbles himself and calls himself Elisha's servant. Now observe, Naaman, in front of all his men. Did you see verse 15? In front of all his company, there is no God anywhere but the God of Israel. He has now made a public testimony about Jehovah. Yep, that guy's converted. Because, beloved, that could really cost Naaman when he gets back to Syria. Because the Syrians worshipped Rimmon. You say, I never heard of Rimmon. Well, that's Baal by another name. That's Syrian for Baal, the sun god, and sex. All his pride's gone. He wasn't too ashamed to give a public testimony. That's the second testimony we've heard now. The little maid gave one. You hadn't forgotten that little maid. Have you seen where the story's gone? She just, verse 3, crummy testimony. Naaman's been healed and saved. And now, the mightiest warrior in all Syria is testifying in front of his entire army. I wonder if any of them got converted before this is over. Well, we don't know. I'd have to guess, but you've got to admit the guy they admire the most in the world has changed gods. You've got to admit that's going to have a tremendous effect on somebody that's been looking up to Naaman all these years and saying, boy, when I get a little bit older, I want to be just like him. Verse 16, but Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, as the Lord lives. Hey, he said, the living God heals you, not a statue. The living God. I will receive nothing from you. But Naaman urged him to take it, but he refused. That's right. It was a gift of grace. There can be no payment. Elisha wanted Naaman to return from Syria, and when he testified before the king of Syria, remember, the king of Syria sent him. Oh, Elisha's coming in with that little pink skin like a baby's bottom. And the king of Syria is going to say, what happened? Did the man do some charm, or did he do this, or go through the smoke, and, you know, and all? No, man, he wouldn't even come out and talk to me. Just told me to go wash. Well, what did he take from you? What did you have to give? All he took from me was my leprosy. Some of you, you're afraid to commit your hearts to Jesus Christ. You're in here tonight, and you're a sinner, and you're lost. And you're so afraid, you're going to have to really give something up. How much am I going to have to give up, Lord? Will I have to give up my sex and my drinking and my smoking and my cussing and my chewing and all this? No! All you're going to have to give up and give to Jesus, you just give Him your sins. You don't have to give them up. He'll work on you about that after you come to Him, just like you are. Naaman, what did Naaman have to give to God to get healed? His leprosy. His sins. And of course, with it went his heart. See, Naaman has been taught the freeness of God's grace. He came with gold, silver, and raiment. A letter from the king, when all he needed was grace. That's all the little maid said. See, she knew about grace. She said, all he needs to do is go see the prophet and the prophet of God in Samaria. She didn't say anything about money or needing anything. Verse 17, Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, for your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice to other gods, but only to the Lord. He says, hey, I'm going back to Syria, and it's cursed ground. He says, and look, I want to take some of the, I want to build me an altar out of dirt. And I want it to be from the dirt of Israel. Because I'm going to worship the God of Israel. Hey, he's probably taking it back for a testimony. Everybody say, that's an interesting altar you got there. It's not like the usual ones we've got for Rimmon. Yeah, I know that's made out of Israeli dirt. Oh, it is? Why? Well, let me tell you what happened to me a few years back. You know, I mean, just it'd be just kind of a little catch-all thing for a testimony there. But he's got a problem, and you all need to read this. Verse 18. In this thing, the Lord pardon your servant, though. He says, look, I got a problem. Naaman says, I got a problem. In this thing, that Jehovah would pardon your servant. Oh, he called himself Elisha's servant again, Lee. That when my master, the king of Syria, goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this thing. You see what he's saying? He says, now look, Elisha, you and the Lord Jehovah, you know when I go back, I am still under authority. I serve the king of Syria. Now, Jehovah is my God. But I also am commander-in-chief of the armies of Syria. Now, you know that when the king goes to worship, since I'm the number one man, he always takes me with him. And when he bows, I have to assist him. And he uses my arm, and then I have to bow. Isn't it amazing? He's just been born again. Just been born again. And he already knows not to bow down to statues anymore. Isn't that amazing? You know, Romans must be right when it says that the laws of God are written on the conscience. And the Bible must be right when it teaches that the laws of God, when we get saved, are become part of our understanding. This cat hadn't even been to Sunday school yet. And he knows not to bow down to a statue. And he knows he's under real pressure. And he knows that the appearance of that act will look bad. The act in appearance will certainly be wrong. But you see, he's trusting that God is a God of the heart. In other words, Elisha, I'm not worshiping. He's already said that in the verse before. I'm from now on going to only offer my burnt offerings. That's the offering of total consecration to Jehovah. Verse 19, Elisha said unto him, go in peace. And he departed from him a little way. Listen to me. God never cleans up everything in a guy's act the first day he gets saved.
Never.
Elisha knew the situation. Though it appears wrong, he wasn't really breaking the second commandment. Because he wasn't bowing down to the statue. He was assisting the king as he bowed down. And he was under authority. And God went by his heart. That's a heavy teaching. Some of you can hardly handle it. But it is in the Bible. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. As the Lord lives." He was swearing there. It sounds like he's, you know, being very pious, but he didn't. He's using a vow of the Lord's name here when his heart is wicked. Look at his contempt. This is a new brother. He should be rejoicing over Naaman's conversion, but he calls him with contempt, this Syrian, instead of my brother. So the story goes on, and he follows him, and he lies. Naaman sees him coming. He says, "Is everything okay?" He says, "Oh, yeah." He says, "But problems come up. A couple of the young prophets had come down, and they're broke, and they need some clothes. So could you give us a couple of changes of clothes and 100 talents of silver?" Naaman says, "Oh, boy, sure. Be glad to help." So he sent a couple of his soldiers back with him, and he comes up to a tower and tells him, "That's okay, I'm safe now, you can go on." He goes in and hides the money in the clothes. And then he comes back to Elisha. But he went in and stood before his master Elisha, and Elisha said to him, "From whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said to him, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." "I didn't go anywhere, hadn't done anything, not me." Now why did Elisha say that to him? Hear me. To give him a chance to repent. If he'd have fessed up, the rest of this passage wouldn't have happened. Verse 26, and he said unto him, "Went not my heart with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you?" Great sot, he saw it happen. "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maiden servants?" He said, "Wait a minute, he didn't receive all that." Oh, Elisha already had a word of knowledge about his heart. You see, Gehazi had figured out what he was going to do with the money. He was going to retire from being a servant. He's a servant of Elisha. He's going to buy himself a farm and have his own servants. He's going to leave the mess. He's going to retire from the ministry. Since he coveted in his heart something that Naaman had, God gave him something Naaman had. Verse 27, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cling unto you and unto your seed